We've been using the game of chess as a bit of a background. It's both a simple game and a game that requires wisdom, quick thinking, and forward thinking. We've been using it as a backdrop for this series as we go through the Book of Kings, and today is actually the first time we step into the Book of Kings. And so when we began a few weeks ago, we recognized that this game of intrigue allows for an ease of access across many cultural boundaries as pawns, rooks, bishops, knights, queens, and kings are all moved in coordinated purpose to gain victory over an opponent. And so I want you to keep that in mind. I forgot one thing. Sidewalk chalk. If you are here and you're thinking, I got to listen to this guy. So, and you would like to draw on the parking lot, then I have sidewalk chalk for you. You can be young. You can pretend that you're getting it for a kid near you. But you can come. I just need one piece, and I'm going to leave the bag here, and you're welcome to come. Nobody will judge you, Ashlyn. In fact, I'll ask Ashlyn to maybe come, just go around with the bag, and that'd be okay? That way, if anybody's too shy, then it looks like she's serving others while she really wants the chalk. Awesome. Go see Ashlyn, Theodore. You're welcome. All right. Does anybody else want chalk back there? Back to the right? All the way over here, Ashlyn. I see that hand. All right. Thank you, Ashlyn. Enjoy. I'm going to need some volunteers a little later having to do with some chalk as well. So one of the key strategies, if not the most important strategy in the game of chess, is keeping your king out of check. A lot of people like to play chess around here. Some. A king is in check when it's threatened with being captured by the next move of the opponent, resulting in the loss of the match. So you don't want that to happen. Therefore, keeping your king from the vulnerability of a check position is imperative. And you have to think about that right from the very start, in as much as you want to capture the other person's king. So there's this battle that's going on in your mind all the time. A king that is found in check has one of three options: to move out of that check position, to capture the opponent's piece that threatens that check position, or to block the check position with another piece. Learning to anticipate the check position and being prepared to counter an attack on the king are key elements of an experienced chess player. One must resist the temptation to be brilliant. Those are words written by Eugene Znosko Borofsky in his book, The Art of Chess Combination. I have not read the whole book. They are words that reflect the importance of making wise moves. Hasty moves, careless moves, and prideful moves can mean the difference between winning and losing, not only in chess, but also in the game of life. Today, we want to talk about making wise moves. A wise chess player understands that every opponent presents different challenges and every game requires its own unique strategy. Wisdom is a necessary component, but it must be used on every move and in consideration of the moves of the opponent. To rule a kingdom, to manage a household, to lead a team, to run a business, to direct your life, that all takes wisdom. And therefore, it is fitting that when Solomon ascends to the throne of Israel, he recognizes the need to make wise moves and so requests it from God. Let's read about that together in 1 Kings chapter 3. Starting in verse 4, it says, "The king went to Gibeon to offer a sacrifice that was for the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, my Lord, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream, and he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and he gave a feast for all in his court. I want you to notice first and foremost that true wisdom comes from God. God's wisdom is to be used to discern how to figure out how to administer justice. It is to protect, to rescue, and to reconcile people to God. The wisdom of God is to be used by the people of God to do the work of God. God spoke those words in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I'll refer you back to that. And he said to learn daily from his words and to be applied daily. It was also in David's reminder to Solomon just at the beginning of chapter 2, where David says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go." You know what I love about that word from David? He says, act like a man and honor the Lord. So to be a man isn't something separate from honoring the Lord with what you do. I love that. Solomon, that message was reinforced in Solomon's own request. It obviously had an impression on him. And then it was reinforced, if you go forward into 1 Kings chapter 6, is reinforced a little bit more. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you're building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father." And then even after the building of the temple, when Solomon issued this prayer, this awesome prayer of gratitude towards God in 1 Kings chapter 8, those words, that's the same sentiment is again revealed in verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now the Lord, the God of Israel," this is Solomon speaking in his prayer, "keep for your servant David, my father, the promise you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done, let your word that you have promised your servant David be true." And then just a little later on, this word comes directly from the Lord to David, a word of warning in chapter 9 and verse 6. And it starts with this but, because the Lord is observing some things, some patterns that are going on in Solomon's life. He says, but if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple that I have consecrated in my name. This idea, this idea of wisdom, of honoring God's truth, is incredibly important. True wisdom comes from God. Solomon understood this. He even echoed it in his writings in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It starts, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom apart from God is meaningless. Solomon would come to understand just how significant those words would be. But notice, secondly, that wisdom rationalized becomes self-serving. In 1 Kings chapter 7, at the end of chapter 6, we're told that it took 7 years for the building of the temple to be complete. It was built with extreme attention to detail and with every ornate refinement available, whether near or far. It was the task that was given to Solomon. He undertook it and he completed it. He even came up with a plan to have the Israelites participate it on a rotation basis so that they could see the work completed. But as you flip the page from the end of chapter 6 to chapter 7, you come upon an important word. It says, however, in many of our English translations. However, when it comes to addressing the building of his own palace. However, the palace, his home, took almost twice as long. Solomon took more time, 13 years, spending more on resources and requiring more people to build his own personal palace than he did with the temple of God to which he was commissioned. And again, going back to Deuteronomy 17, we see that the warning signs that God had given had gone unheeded. Solomon had become obsessed with material wealth, likely rationalizing his successes and indulging his own pleasures. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that wisdom distorted becomes oppressive. Solomon would marry the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. While this wasn't explicitly an offense to God, there must have been something that weighed upon his mind, because 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us that he didn't want his wife to live in David's palace. She had to wait until he built her a separate place. In his conscience, he knew that there was something that wasn't quite right. Was he as interested in her as he was as in being in right relationship with the Pharaoh of Egypt? Looking forward, we see that what begins as a question is soon made clear, and a sinful pattern that is left unrepented can begin to kind of seem normal. Over the course of his lifetime, he would continue to marry, in part out of a misguided understanding of love, but mostly as a means of establishing peace with the kings and countries that surrounded Israel. He soon looked at the wealth that God had entrusted to him as a means of control over those around him and those who might otherwise oppose him. He seemed generous, but he was growing in his own sense of power and his oppression. If you remember back when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 8, God had warned the people that if they selected a king, an earthly king, their best efforts would be used for his gain without regard for their welfare. And here with Solomon, we see that coming to pass. In 1 Kings chapter 9, in verse 21, it says, Solomon conscripted the descendants of all these people remaining in the land, whom the Israelites could not exterminate, to serve as slave labor, as it is to this day. He did not make slaves of any of the Israelites. They were his fighting men, his government officials, his officers, his captains, and the commanders of his chariots and charioteers. Solomon did in direct opposition to what God had asked, as he took advantage of those who were unlike him. Notice fourthly, that wisdom discarded becomes destructive. Back in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis even, the Lord made it very clear what it was to be married, one man and one woman. And he also made it very clear that to participate in the worship of other gods, to revere other images, would be sin. This was not ambiguous. This was not subtle. This was abundantly clear. The high places are areas mostly situated on mountaintops where people would gather to offer sacrifices to their gods, whose images were carved from stone or wood. And to replace the worship of the one true God, to assimilate with these other religious practices, to syncretize with them, is sin. The wisdom of God discarded might seem small or insignificant at the start, but left unconfessed or unreconciled, it allows a crack to become a crevice through which our hearts and our minds are no longer fully devoted to God. What started as an exception became the norm. Solomon had this thing in his life that was inconsistent with the ways of God. For him, it was not only the love of women, but certainly I've seen it happen to men and women over the course of these years. A small sin hidden from many, but wide open to God. They seem to forget that. We all do, don't we? Whether it's lying or double standards, whether it's the way we handle money, whether it's more overt sin, the gambling and pornography, sex, maybe it's alcohol or sex or substance abuse, we can all be guilty of discarding the truth that we know is beneficial for the immediate sensations of pleasure, entertainment, and escape. Solomon rationalized, he ignored, and he discarded the wisdom that God gave him. In chess terms, he was left in check position. In fact, it's important for us to know, and sometimes we resist speaking about it because we actually, many of us know the end of the story. It's important for us to remember that he was placed in a checkmate position. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it reads like this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, you know, don't let these words be said about you. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I don't blame them. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. Solomon would be the last of three kings to rule over the entire nation of Israel. After him, as a consequence of his repeated and unrepentant sinful actions, the kingdom would be divided. His heart was turned away. His attitude was casual. Wisdom, apart from fully devoted obedience to the Lord, is, in his own words, meaningless. He was a man of privilege, and he sought to increase that at the expense of others. He was a man of power, and he enjoyed wielding it over others. He was a man of influence, and he manipulated others. He had even encountered God twice. You know, sometimes people say, if God would speak to me directly, then I wouldn't do what I'm doing. But God, he encountered God twice, and it didn't make a difference. But what we know is God is merciful, and God is faithful to his promises. And while Solomon's early writings from the first half of his life are empowered by God, the example of the second half of his reign as king are never held up as an example for us to follow. It's important for us to know that Jesus only twice mentions Solomon, and in both cases, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 12 and its parallel account in Luke 11, those mentions are negative. They are insufficient. They are unfulfilling perspectives. In both cases, our focus is redirected toward God, who gives wisdom and establishes his eternal kingdom, where righteousness and true justice prevail through faith in Jesus Christ. Solomon knew it at the outset, but whether through pride in his success or in taking ownership of praise, he forgot it and ended up doing evil in the sight of the Lord. What about you? How responsive are you to the truth of God? Remember that David was considered a man after God's own heart, even though he sinned, because he was willing to admit his sin, confess his sin, and accept the consequences of his sin while still trusting in the mercy and faithfulness of God, despite his own failings and his own suffering. David's life reflected a pursuit of God. Now, I need maybe 4 volunteers to come up here and stand and be able to take some steps. Anybody willing to do that? You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old. You just have to be willing. Go ahead. Ben DaCosta, one of our summer students. Let's welcome him. All right. Because you may not recognize all these people anymore, right? All right. Okay, so here's what I want you guys to do. I've created an X here. And we're gonna just wanna move, let's move these off out of the way. Thanks. And I'm just going to ask each of you to stand on this X in slightly different directions. Can you do that? Right? So you're just going to kind of stand kind of near each other, but kind of away. Okay? And I'm just going to come this way a little bit as far as I can, right about there. Yeah, even, you know, you can even be over on this side here, right? Just come beside Cedric more this way, and you guys point out that way a little bit. And Ava, I want you to point right to that X there, that other X, okay? So that's your target. So, now, I don't think any of us ever intentionally intend to end up offline, but we kind of know where the target is, right? Ava, you want to take one step towards that X? Awesome. And so you guys are all kind of pointing in a direction. And Eli, I'm going to have you just turn a little bit more this way. Turn around towards me. Yeah. And so now I want you just to each take a step. Now, where's the X? Okay. So you can still see the X. Can you even jump back to the X if you needed to? Okay, so Ava, I want you to take a step towards that X. Now, you guys each take another step. Eli, you're about to play soccer. Do you think you can jump back to that X? Yeah, whatever. Can you get back there? Yeah, okay, yeah, so Paul Rennie, you want to try that? No, okay. All right, you go back to where you were. Okay, Ava, I want you to take one more step towards this X. And you guys take one more step in the direction that you're headed. You see, it becomes really easy. And then I want you to keep, Ava, you keep taking steps out towards there. And you guys keep taking steps out towards there. How easy or hard, if you turn around and now you look at the X, and if I were to draw a line between that X and this X, it becomes harder every step you take to make it back to the line, the wisdom of God that God wants. And it actually becomes easier to keep taking steps in the direction that you're going, because you look back and you think,
That takes too much work to get back to that line. And so that's what repentance does. That's what confession does, right? Because when we do that, you guys take another step out. Ava, you can take another step towards that X. So it causes you to think, how easy, Ben, is it for you to jump back to that X or this line? Right, and sometimes we think, I could just jump forward right to this. I could just do that. But you can't, because there's this huge gap between you and them, right? And so that's where confession is, and that's where the importance of Jesus comes in. You guys can take a seat. Thank you very much. Let's show our appreciation for them, right? Because so I won't draw this all, and I maybe wish I had a much more. I can't even draw lines properly, but this is the line. And so wherever you are on the outside, the way back to the line is not where you think it's going to be. The way back to the line is through Jesus. Because his sacrifice, his willingness to lay down his life, allows that bridge of confession to come back to the wisdom of God. And so let me encourage you today. There might be something that you have going on, that you have rationalized, you've distorted, or you've just discarded in your life, and thinking, I can just muddle through. Nobody else really knows, but God cares, and he sees, and he understands your heart, and he wants you to walk with wisdom in your life. Solomon's heart was never fully given to the Lord. I don't think he ever intended to end up in a check position. I don't think anybody ever starts out just to lose the game. But making one unwise, self-indulgent, prideful move after another eventually left too big a gap that he was too proud to confess. And in his mind, to step back, to step across, was too big a cost. His image, his reputation, his own kingdom became a greater concern than God's eternal kingdom. In dependence only of his own understanding, in failing to acknowledge and credit and trust in the Lord with all his heart, he walked a crooked path of his own making that had negative implications for those around him and provided a poor example to those who would come after him. What path are you taking? Is there a sin? Is there a habit? Is there a pursuit that you are making that's not in line with God's truth? Are you taking time, as we've been reminded in Kid Jam over these weeks, are you taking time to learn God's word daily? Are you demonstrating and extending God's gracious character to others? Because that's true justice. And are you living simply and giving generously? If you keep making moves based on your current trajectory, where are you going to end up? So let me invite you to confession today, to make wise moves of seeking the kingdom of God and allowing him to add other benefits to your life. The promise that God gave to Solomon is the one that Jesus extends to all of us, no matter where you find yourself. May your next move be the one that honors God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness and for your mercy demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiveness that is ours through the cross of Christ. Hear the confession of your people. Restore, God, and use us for your glory. Build your kingdom and use us in the process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.